Welcome to Study the Word Podcast with your host, Dr. Marty Mento. Together, we will discover wisdom that leads to salvation and spiritual growth. Here with today's Bible teaching is your host, Dr. Marty Mento.
Well, thank you, Randy, and welcome once again to Study the Word Podcast. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28. And again, Matthew is the first book of the New Testament. As we continue in our series called Discipleship Steps, we're taking steps to become like Jesus. And again, the word steps is used as an acronym, and we are in the E in the word steps, and we're talking about biblical evangelism. We're talking about evangelizing the world. We're talking about sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And last time we got together, we left off on number 5 in your booklets. And again, we're going to pick up here today on Study the Word with number 6 in the booklet. And again, this teaching in the last couple, and then will be today, and then another one or two more yet to come, we're talking about evangelism. I am very passionate about the issue of biblical evangelism. I do believe it's one of the things in which we today in the visible church don't see enough of. We don't see people engaging with the true gospel message in the culture in which we live. I've been going through a series on Wednesday evenings with the church in which I pastor, and we've been going through the book of Galatians chapter 1, and we've been going verse by verse, and we're talking about the gospel message and the fact that there's only one gospel message. And the fact of the matter is that Paul the apostle, who wrote the letter to the churches at Galatia, he gives his testimony quite often when he writes to a church. He wants to testify because of what Christ had done in his life on the road to Damascus. And I know many of you out there probably know that story. And again, if you don't, you can look it up in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 will give you the story of the man who was known as Saul of Tarsus, who became known to us as Paul the Apostle. Well, it's interesting that after he truly was saved, when he had this divine interaction with Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, the Bible tells us that immediately Saul began to proclaim in the synagogues that Jesus was truly the Son of God. He was so passionate. His life had been so changed. And here was a man once who tried to destroy the visible church as far as those who were known as the Way, tried to come after anyone who was proclaiming this man by the name of Jesus and that the fact that he was the Messiah, he was the Son of the living God. He tried all his best to destroy people, bring him to prison and put him in prison. And we even know that at one time he, as we see the first martyr of the New Testament church by the man by the name of Stephen, that Saul was standing there in hearty agreement as they laid their cloaks at his feet, and they began stoning Stephen to death. And we know that Saul began to ravage the church. He went after Christians everywhere. And he really was an extremist, a zealot for what he believed. He actually believed that he was doing a great thing for God to get rid of this movement and to denounce this teachings of this man called Jesus. But after he was saved, after his life was changed, he went everywhere proclaiming the gospel. And we know in Scripture that he suffered an awful lot. Matter of fact, Jesus made it clear to Ananias, the man who would come in the time that he was blinded after meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Ananias would come and lay hands on him, and he would be able to physically see again. He'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, and his whole life would be changed. And no matter where he went, he was told that he was going to suffer. He was going to suffer greatly. And we know that in the Bible, it tells us exactly all the different sufferings that Saul went through, or we know him as Paul the Apostle. He suffered greatly in bringing the gospel message to lost people. But we know that bringing the gospel message to lost people is really what the church is all about. And so in Matthew chapter 28, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20. And if you remember, this is the picture where Jesus is up on the mount. He is about ready to depart. He's about ready to ascend back to his kingdom in heaven. And he makes it clear in verse 18, he says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We call this passage here the Great Commission. And we know also in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 16, we have the similar story here with a little bit of different verbiage, but again, giving us the same message. It says in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said to them, that he is Jesus, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So we see that the Great Commission is for us to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. So if you have your booklets with you, number 6 in the booklet, underneath the E, again for evangelizing the world, number 6, biblical evangelism is a command given to us by Jesus himself. It is a command given to us by Jesus himself. Now, we know in the book of John, Jesus once said, actually he said a few different times, if you love me, you obey my commands. So as I had mentioned here in the Bible study last night, we were talking about the Apostle Paul. We were talking about some of the things he did immediately after he was saved. One of them was obviously he was proclaiming the gospel. He was declaring that Jesus truly was the Son of the living God. He was doing so in the synagogue. Now we know that throughout the Apostle Paul's life, he did it everywhere he went. I really believe this is evidence of someone who's been truly born from above, someone who's been saved, someone who has the Holy Spirit of God within them, because their life has been changed. They can't but help tell other people about Jesus. And last night at our Bible study, I asked the people that were there, is this a picture of you in your life? Are you telling other people about Jesus? Again, it's not talking about our church. No matter how wonderful a group of people we may have that we fellowship, we worship with, it's not about the pastor. No matter how great of a message or the teachings that he brings, it's not about the youth group. It's not about the children's programs. It's not about anything but Jesus. And that's something we see throughout the New Testament. But if you're not sharing Jesus with other people, the question that I posed to those who came out last night for the Bible study was, why not? If you claim to be a disciple of Jesus, and you claim that you have been born from above, you belong to him, then the question is, why aren't you obeying what he's commanded? We are to go. See, because the lost people are not coming to us, nor should we try to create an atmosphere where the lost would come to us. Biblical evangelism is always the church, the body of Christ, going to the lost, the unbelievers, those who are living in darkness, those who are spiritually blinded. We are going to bring the good news to them. And our prayer and our hope is by the time that they do come with us into that meeting of the church, they're saved. And the first step they'll take in order to demonstrate that they truly are a child of God, they'll go through baptism. And they'll be baptized. And then they'll begin to be discipled. They'll begin to grow and learn, and we teach them. And again, they're a part of our fellowship. And together we begin to share with one another and love on one another. And then once again, we're told that we go and we do the same thing. In other words, a person who received the message and who was saved, they're going to take it from their faith to the next faith. They're going to repeat the same thing with someone else in their life. They're going to tell others about Jesus, and they're going to pray and hope that that person will truly trust or believe in Christ and become a part of the body of Christ, the church. And so this is how Christ builds his church. This is the method that God has put together for men to be saved. We are to go and proclaim the gospel message to a world that does not know, has not believed, has maybe never even heard of Jesus. But again, biblical evangelism is a command. Number seven, Jesus was a perfect teacher and an example of biblical evangelism. I'll repeat that. Jesus was a perfect teacher, an example of biblical evangelism. Now, there are many places that we could go in the Scripture. We could go into Matthew. We could also go in the book of Mark. But I'm going to use Mark here for today for this podcast because this has always intrigued me. Because when we talk about the gospel, was Jesus the example for us to follow? And the answer is absolutely yes. He was the example. That's why in Mark chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 1, look with me, if you would, starting in verse 14. And after John, now this is John the Baptist, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, or proclaiming the gospel of God. So right away we see when Jesus began his ministry, he began his ministry by proclaiming the gospel. Now, what's interesting about this statement here is it's the gospel of God. Now, we know the word gospel means good news. It's God's good news to the world, to a world that is lost, to a world that is spiritually dead and blind, to a world that is by nature, all the humans that are in the world, by nature, they are children of wrath. And how we know that is because death comes upon every man. And we know that death entered into the world just as sin entered into the world through one man. His name was Adam. We find that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And so the truth of the matter is here, this gospel is the gospel of God. It's the good news of God. As I shared the other day, you know, probably the passage in which not only every Christian that I have ever met knows, but most, I mean, if you'd ask somebody in the world who's not necessarily a Christian about the one passage of Scripture that may be known best to all men or most men is John 3:16. And think about this. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." So here's the good news. The good news, and we know from studying God's word, that man is guilty, he's a sinner. And the wages of sin, what he deserves is death. And that death is coming, and death is separation from God ultimately. But God, in the good news, is that he has provided the way, the means of escape. He has provided a way through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to go to the cross, to suffer, to shed his blood for those who would believe. He paid their penalty so that they could have forgiveness of sin, so that they could be reconciled with God the Father. And we go on and on, but we know that the good news is God's good news. It's God's gospel. So we see here in 14, in Mark chapter 1, 14, he was preaching the gospel of God. What was he saying to the people? He says, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand." Now, what did he mean by that, the time is fulfilled? Well, at the right time, at the right moment and place and time, Jesus began his public ministry. And the kingdom of God was at hand. It was right before him because the king, who is Jesus Christ, was right there in their midst. It reminds me of that passage in John chapter 8, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this passage, but in John chapter 8, verse 23, this is what Jesus says. "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world." Matter of fact, when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said that he was a king, but his kingdom was not of this world. So when Jesus is saying here that the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying the king is right in front of you. I am presenting to you this gospel message, the good news about the kingdom of God, but I'm the king. And it says here he preached, repent and believe in the gospel. And again, we've been over this before, but repentance, first and foremost, is the changing of one's mind or the way one thinks, which ultimately changes the direction of an individual from away from God towards God. But ultimately, what must happen, they must believe the gospel. That's what they must do. They must believe in the gospel, and Jesus is the gospel. So they are to put their faith, their trust in Jesus. And if they don't, well, then the wrath of God still remains upon them. But again, when we're talking about biblical evangelism here, Jesus was the perfect teacher, an example of a biblical evangelism. Let's go to move on here for a moment to number 8 in our booklets. Biblical evangelism begins with going into the world around us and proclaiming the gospel. Now, this may once again seem like a repeat of number 6 because I use the same verses, Matthew 28, 19 to 20, and also Mark 16, 15. But I really want to stress this because I think today we've got the cart before the horse. And when I was putting together this teaching, that what bothers me is I think sometimes even when we read a passage like Matthew 28, 19 to 20, we don't necessarily break it down. We don't necessarily see the value of each word and what is expected from us as Christians. Well, in verse 19, it says, go. That's what the church, the body of Christ, is commanded, compelled, expected to do. We are to go into the world. That's what we have to do. We are to go to lost people, period. As I said earlier, it is not inviting lost people to come to us. When you really think about that, it's kind of strange. The Bible says no one seeks after God. Now, I've heard over the years, you know, there used to be many, many years ago, even when I was young in the ministry, was the seeker-sensitive movement. And I don't even think they call it that anymore. But the truth of the matter is, according to the Bible, that type of movement is not biblical. It doesn't even exist because no man seeks after God. Now, if you're sitting there saying, well, I disagree with you that no man seeks after God, well, if you disagree with that, you would have to disagree with God and His Word. Because God's word tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. See, the truth of the matter is that's why Jesus in Luke 19:10 says, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. He is our seeking Savior. He is the shepherd that seeks out His sheep that have gone astray. And so the bottom line is, it's not man seeking after God. It's not man wanting God. And if you understand the depravity of man and man's wickedness and man's, you know, human nature, there's nothing within inside of us. There's no desire. There's no longing. There's no willingness to seek after Christ at all. That's why we are to go into the world, go to the lost, go and find the sheep, and as we're going, we are going to proclaim the gospel to everyone. We don't know who the sheep are. We don't know who's going to believe and who's not going to believe, but we do know our responsibility is to proclaim that good news to every single person, and we are to trust God for the results, and that's some things that I guess at times there's a lot of people who don't understand that. I know that there are people out there who really believe it's our responsibility to get a decision or, you know, to make something happen. I had one man once who was a part of a car dealership all of his life, and he told me my problem as a Christian, as a pastor, as a believer was I didn't know how to seal the deal. And he started talking about his training as a car salesman, how they were taught how to seal the deal. And as Christians, we have to learn how to seal the deal. And that's why we have altar calls. That's why we have people pray the prayer of asking Jesus into their lives and all this kind of stuff. And the truth of the matter is, all of that is not biblical. It's not found in the pages of Scripture. It's not to be practiced. There's no evidence of that anywhere in the Bible. It's not up to us to seal the deal, but it is up to us to go into the world and proclaim the gospel, the good news, to every human being. But we have to go. So really, when you think of ministry, ministry in itself is going into a world that is lost, a world that is haters of God, a world that stands opposed, they're enemies, they're not seeking after God, they're living by the flesh because they don't have the Spirit of God within them. They don't desire the things of God. But it reminds me of a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us in verse 17 and 18, listen to these words, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things," meaning the new things, "are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ." So how we were reconciled to God himself was through Jesus Christ. But listen to this. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So our ministry as a whole, the ministry that all Christians have in common, is the ministry of reconciliation. But how does that ministry look? Well, here's what it says in verse 19, namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. In other words, when we're going forward with the gospel, there is the word of reconciliation, and that is not counting the trespasses. It means that through Christ's shed blood, there is forgiveness of sin, of all their sins, of the past, the present, the future, that they can be reconciled to God through Christ and his shed blood. For the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But through Christ's death, there is reconciliation. And this is very, very important. It goes on in verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So you see that when we go into a world and we proclaim the gospel message, we are ambassadors. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And as we go, it is just as Christ went, as he went and ministered, and he called people to repent and believe in the gospel, we are doing the same thing. Why? Because we want them to be reconciled to God before it's too late. What do I mean by being too late? I'm talking about death. Once someone dies, their soul leaves and goes into all eternity. Yes, the body goes into the grave, or the body sometimes gets incinerated, you know, when whatever means and method that we're going to deal with the human body once a person dies. But when they are dead, the soul leaves their body. The Bible says, tells us very distinctively, that death is the judgment of God. And that if man has not believed, if man has not trusted, put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then the soul of that man is going to go into the wrath of God in a place called hell. Ultimately, we see it as the lake of fire. And so the truth of the matter is, we are compelling people, we are begging people, we're entreating people on behalf of Christ, just like Christ did, be reconciled to God the Father before it's too late. And I love what it says here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Listen to this. Here's the gospel. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was fully man and fully God. The sacrifice would be eternal, but the sacrifice would be satisfying to God because man is the one who broke the commandment or the law of God. His name was Adam. So that's why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. He comes in total obedience. He comes in perfection because he's fully God and fully man. But on the cross, he took upon himself the guilt that should be upon us. Those of us who would believe in him, our guiltiness is placed, or our sin is placed upon him. Now, don't get me wrong. He doesn't become sinful, but he is treated as if God were treating a sinner. And we know that when he was on the cross, he went through the most awful punishment that anyone could ever face. Matter of fact, at one time he said these words, which I believe wholeheartedly is a part of those who don't know God, those who will be in hell. Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, in hell, in the wrath of God, the only aspect of God or the only characteristic of God that is present is his wrath. There's no mercy. There's no love. It is the wrath, the justice of God is being poured out for all eternity upon the person in hell. So, it says here, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So again, as Jesus said in John 10, he repeats it twice, I lay down my life for the sheep. He died for the sheep, for those who would believe, to those who belong to him before the foundation of the world, to those whose names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he says here that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Well, the righteousness of God in the Scriptures is Christ himself. He is the righteousness of God. I love what Paul the Apostle once said in Philippians chapter 3. He says here in verse 9, and may be found in him, meaning Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. See, it's Christ who is the righteous one. And so as we look back at this verse, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This verse here also gives us the doctrine of imputation. What is imputed unto Christ is our guilt. It is placed on his account. He goes to the cross. He suffers on behalf of those who would believe, those who belong to him. He took our penalty. But his righteousness is imputed or placed upon our account. It's credited to us. It's not that we become righteous, but we have the righteousness of Christ. The Bible says that we are clothed in the robe of his righteousness. And so we're no longer guilty. There's no longer any condemnation. We are no longer going to experience the wrath of God. We are children of the living God who place our faith, our trust in Christ. We've repented. We've changed the way that we have thought about things. And, you know, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, it's death. But not only have we changed the way that we have thought, we realize that God is right. What God is saying is true. And we turn away from our sin and we turn to God for his mercy to be poured out upon us through his Son, Jesus Christ, in the grace that was set before us by him going to the cross. And so our guilt is placed on him. His righteousness is placed upon our account. And when you look at this, here what you see is you see the love of God. You see the grace of God. You see the mercy of God. You see the goodness of God. You see what God has done for a sinner, for one who doesn't deserve it. I'd encourage you to get a chance sometime, read and study very carefully Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. I find myself time and time and time and time again going back to that passage of what Christ has done for me, for us who would believe in him, both Jew and Greek. To all, whether be slave or free, male or female, makes no difference. The bottom line is what God has done for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has shown us his grace. And we are the recipients. And by that, we should all be excited. By that, we should be thrilled to death of what God has done for us. Next time we come back together, I'm going to go into number 9 in your booklet. And I'm going to go into number 10, and I'm going to talk about faith and what it means to really trust God. I think there's a lot of confusion today in believing in Jesus Christ and exactly what that means and what takes place when one does believe. I think, again, as I've already mentioned, there is confusion, too, about the results. We're trying somehow to get the right response or to get the results. But at the same time, we have to realize that salvation is a total work of God. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is simply this. We have a ministry of reconciliation. In order to reconcile one who is lost, in order to reconcile the sheep that has gone astray from the Father, we have to go. We have to go into a world that is filled with darkness, and we have to let our light shine. We have to go proclaiming to people to repent, to think differently. No matter what they have believed, they need to know and understand what God says, and we need to present the gospel. They need to believe in the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. He's the answer. And again, as ambassadors for Christ, as we go, it's as though God were entreating through us. We beg you. We beg you. Think about the language here. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God the Father. Why? Because God the Father takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Because those who do not receive, those who do not believe, those who do not put their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ, they're going to die in their sins. That's why Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. You will die in the natural state in which you came into this world. You came into this world as a sinner. And because of you being a sinner, by nature, you are a child of wrath. That's why in John 3:16, as I read to you earlier, it goes on to say in verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you take that passage and you put it together with 1 John chapter 5, in 1 John chapter 5, John talks about the fact that we believe the witness of men, but the witness of God is much more reliable. The truth of the matter is we can't trust men. Sometimes men lie to us, but God doesn't lie. But 1 John chapter 5 tells us very distinctively in verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe, God has made him, the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning his Son. So, in essence, when people don't believe in Jesus, they're basically calling God a liar. The evidence is there: his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his promise of return. But yet, when they don't believe, they're calling God a liar. But you know what's interesting? At the very end of John chapter 3, it says this in verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey or believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's why we're begging people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God the Father. If not, they're going to experience his wrath. I had someone today quickly say to me, Marty, I wonder if anybody even fears God anymore. I wonder if people are really concerned about eternity. Do you think they're afraid to die and go to hell? It seems like that there are many who don't. they're not afraid of God in any way, shape, or form. Because in their own mind, they've created a God that doesn't really exist. Or they'll just say he doesn't exist, period. And I believe it comes back to the church, the body of Christ. If we preach, if we proclaim, if we share the whole counsel of the Word of God, we tell the world about a God who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but a God who will punish and has punished those who have not placed their faith and their trust in his only begotten Son. He gave the answer. He made the way. And yet, in essence, those who don't believe are saying to God, you're a liar. I don't believe this to be true. I don't need this. I'll do things my way. And God forbid, because you and I as believers know what the outcome will ultimately be. Once again, I want to say thank you so much for listening today to Study the Word podcast. Please tell others about this podcast. It's not about me. It's about getting the gospel, the good news, the teaching of the Word of God into the hands of people all around this world. Will you share the podcast with someone to make a difference? Until next time, God bless.
Thanks for listening to Study the Word podcast with Bible teacher Dr. Marty Minto. If you have questions in regards to today's study or any questions about the Bible and or spiritual issues, then email us at studythewordpodcast@gmail.com. We hope through today's teaching you have learned biblical truth so that you can teach others and defend the Christian faith. Tell others about Study the Word podcast, available on Apple and Google Podcasts, Spotify, and Anchor.fm. Once again, thanks for listening to Study the Word podcast with Dr. Marty Minto.